All right. This morning we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. As you know, we've been going through a book of the Bible each Sunday. And as you can just figure out, that means it's a survey class. We just take an overlook of the entire book. Does everybody have one of the worksheets? All right. If not, raise your hand. We can get you one. All right. Also, up here on the front, are these notebooks that are free for you to take. It's a three-ring binder. You can put these worksheets in there, as well as the sermon note sheet that is in the bulletin. All already have the holes punched in them, and you can keep them in this book. It would be good for future reference. If you'd like to do that, please feel free to pick up one of these notebooks here on the front anytime, except while I'm teaching or while pastor's preaching, okay? Well, if you won't bother me, but anyway. But you plan on picking those up. Those are free for your use. Before we actually get into the book of 1 Corinthians, as we do each week, just take a little bit of time to review what we did, what we talked about last week. And, of course, last week we're in the book of Romans. Trying to condense, trying to teach the book of Romans in one Sunday might have been the most difficult challenge of all the books that we've done so far. But we gave Romans a one-sentence description in that the gospel transforms men from unrighteousness to righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at a couple things as to why Romans was important. It gives a detailed explanation of the gospel. It declares the benefits of the gospel, and we talked about those, that we are Romans 8:1, where there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, we're at peace with God. We are freed in Romans 6. We are freed from the penalty of sin, not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin in our life. It has no more has dominion over us. It talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My favorite verse, Romans 8:16, says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As I said, I like to read that. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. It's very personal, our relationship with God. And then in Romans chapter 8, the last half of that, tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then we saw that it gives a practical direction for believers. Chapters 1 through 11 are basically doctrinal and teaching about salvation and what it is. And then chapters 12 through 16 give us some very practical directions. In chapter 12, it talks about our personal walk with God. Be ye not conformed to this world, be ye transformed, about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, about how to deal with people that mistreat us and says that we should overcome the evil with good, with our good behavior. And then Romans 13 talks about government and authority. And then chapter 14, about our relationship with other believers, in which we may have some differences about how to do that. So Romans 12 through 16 are very practical in its instructions for us. The main outline, Romans 1, 1 through 17, is the introduction of the gospel. The theme for the entire letter is kind of included in there, that God's righteousness is provided to those who place their faith in his son, Jesus. Then Romans 1, 18 through chapter 8 is about the need for the gospel. Chapters 9 and 11, the certainty of the gospel. And then 12 through 16, the impact of the gospel and how it impacts our life. It's not, we are a new creature, and we need to make sure that as we declare our faith in Christ, that we are saved, that it does. It will have an effect upon the way that we live, the way we conduct our lives. All right, this is the time for you, if there's something about the book of Romans you would like to share with the class. If you would like to do so, raise your hand. We will bring you a microphone. The reason, as most of you know, we are streaming this live online. I've found out this week that most of my Sunday school classes are online, and I can go back and listen to them. I did one of them this week. I'm surprised there's anybody here this morning. You know, just listening to myself, I'm like, wow, I could improve a few things. But anyway, appreciate your being here. But it is streamed live online, so if you'd like to share something, raise your hand, and we will bring you a microphone. Miss Shirley, you have two. Okay. No, you can share both of them this morning. Thank you.
Like most people, probably you like this book of Romans, but Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I put out the side of that precious verse, "Such love, much love." And so I love Romans 5:8. Also Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We have the hope of heaven. We have joy in Jesus. We have peace that passes all understanding. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God.
Thank you, Ms. Shirley. Anybody else? No, Dave over here. While you're walking over there to Dave, Romans 5:8 is one of those "but God" verses that we talked about before. Talks about Brother Nate, but God commended his love toward us. Yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, no, just use the microphone.
I can't.
Okay. Well, he can hold it for you.
All right. Well, I like that verse of scripture, and you just mentioned it, and I just forgot it. See how quick I'm losing my memory? There is therefore no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus. I like that because I don't stand condemned.
Amen.
And before, if we look in John or some of those other verses of scripture, it says that we're condemned already. But with this verse of scripture, we understand that we're not condemned anymore. So that means whatever we go through, there's no condemnation.
Amen.
And I love my Lord for that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Dave over here, I think.
I just love how scripture defines scripture, and passages in one book help explain and expand the definition of something in another book. I don't know if anybody else has ever had trouble understanding Hebrews 11:1, which is, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But when you come back to Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The righteousness of Christ, peace with God, and the joy in the Holy Ghost equate to the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So I'm just very thankful that Scripture supports itself this way.
Yeah, amen. All right, anybody else? All right. Yesterday, you talked about how Scripture supports itself. Yesterday, in the men's Bible study, we were looking at some things in 1 Peter that are also covered in other books, and almost similar, the identical ideas, almost similar language, and the writers of the two books were human writers, were different people. And I'm thinking in my head, you know, it's kind of like there was somebody supervising all of that, you know, putting it all together, like there was, you know, maybe inspired by the Holy Spirit. It just, I love, like he said, love Scripture when you see it all fit together, even though humanly speaking, there's different authors, but we know that the author is the Holy Spirit working through the hearts of men. All right, 1 Corinthians. Obviously, the title of the book is Corinthians. Calling it 1 Corinthians means that there is a 2 Corinthians, so there are two books to the Corinthians. We'll cover the second one next week. It receives its name from the location of the church that Paul to whom Paul is writing. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, "Under the church of God, which is at Corinth." Corinth was a major industrial city, city of commerce in that area, and well known in the Mediterranean community. It was also a center for the worship of the goddess Venus. There was a temple there. Like a lot of our large cities in the United States today, they're known for things that are contrary to the Bible. They're known for their immorality. It is said that the temple of Venus had 1,000 or more prostitutes, which if that's the case, you can figure what some of their problems were. Immorality was a major issue in the city of Corinth. And so Paul addresses some of these things in his letter to 1 Corinthians. Paul helped establish this church on his second missionary journey, and he writes to this church, as we'll see later, probably on his third missionary journey. So why is the book of Corinthians important? Well, one, first, it gives direction to the church. In this book, Paul addresses a number of different issues in a church at Corinth, which he had heard about. And we'll see that these people at the church at Corinth had contacted Paul about some of these issues. And these issues included leadership issues. It included issues around immorality and various forms of that, and other sin issues as well. It talks about relationship issues between Christians and between people, and how those should be handled, and some of the ways in which they were handling it that were not correct. And so all of these things, while they are specific to the church at Corinth, they are also issues that we face in America today as well. Unfortunately, sin hasn't gotten less in its effect upon us. It seems that it increases. And so we still face many of those issues today, even our own society. Secondly, it explains the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 teaches about the spiritual gifts that are given by the Spirit to believers and how those gifts should work in the body of Christ. This one topic alone could take several Sundays to cover, so that's about all we're going to say about spiritual gifts since we're just doing a survey this morning. But it is something that the book of 1 Corinthians addresses. Thirdly, it teaches us the importance of love. Chapter 13 is a the chapter that deals with that. It talks all about love, tells us how that love behaves. I think I often refer to 1 Corinthians 13 as the great love chapter in Scripture because it tells us how love behaves. 1 Corinthians 13:2 or 13:4, for example, just says, charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. So they're just one verse, and we'll look at some others later, but they're just one verse. Gives you an idea as to how love behaves, and that if we say that we love someone, now this application, 1 Corinthians 13, is often applied to premarital counseling, married couples. If you're married, here's how you're supposed to treat your wife or your husband. But this is really, the application is far greater than that. It deals with how we treat one another, how we treat people if we say that we love them, love God. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how that should act. Scripture even goes in 1 Corinthians 13 as far as to say that if you don't have love, you are nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13 too. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, it says, and have not charity, I am nothing. Understanding love and understanding how that behaves and its position or its relationship in our life and how that works out is very important, not something that just applies to married couples, or husbands and wives, but it applies to all of us and all of our relationships. And then fourthly, it gives hope for the future. 1 Corinthians 15 is an incredibly important chapter regarding the resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of believers. I listen to sermons throughout the week, and there's one preacher that I listen to. He keeps referring to those of you who are Sunday school graduates. If you've been in church a while and been in Sunday school for a while, you're probably familiar with Paul's chapter 16, or end of Acts, where one of the things Paul does to create a little bit of conflict between the two rulers he's speaking to is he talks about the resurrection. That was a controversy in his time, whether or not the resurrection actually took place, or whether or not the resurrection of believers has actually passed. And Paul deals, though, with this in 1 Corinthians 15, the hope that we have in because of Christ's resurrection and how that affects our future resurrection as well. So the human author, well, we know that is Paul. As we mentioned last week, Paul was an apostle, normally known as Saul of Tarsus. He was born a Jew. And he was well trained in the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee member. He even calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and I speculated that his name Saul came. He was named after King Saul, the first king of Israel. He was, as we know, an opponent of Christianity. In fact, had people arrested, thrown in jail. Some people died as a direct cause of what he did. And we know that even though he may not have thrown the stones that killed Stephen, he actually was there and held the coats of those men who did throw the stones. And so he was well known for his zeal against Christianity. And when he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he was on the road to Damascus with a letter from the Pharisees that he might put Christians in jail. After he was saved, many of the Christians were fearful to meet with him, as you might well understand. But he is the author of 1 and 2 Corinthians. So who are the recipients? Well, directly, the recipients are the believers in Corinth. As we mentioned before, all of us are the recipients of all of Scripture, but specifically here, the believers at Corinth. So when did this take place? As we mentioned before, Paul died in AD 60. This was written approximately in AD 53 to AD 57, somewhere in that time frame, probably written during Paul's third missionary journey. It seems to have been written either before Paul went to Ephesus or while he was there. It's really hard to say. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." And we know that he spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus. So, it's either written just before he got to Ephesus or while he was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. So what are the big ideas or the main outline for 1 Corinthians? Well, chapters 1 through 6 is he addresses the bad reports that he had received. The first section of this book is Paul's response to the reports that he had gotten from the house of Chloe. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are some contentions among you. So we know that specifically from the house of Chloe, he had been informed about the divisions that were in the church there at Corinth. And he admonishes them that they should be of the same mind. The theme of unity in the local church is prominent throughout the New Testament. Even Christ said that the world will know that we are his, that we love one another. And you go to 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see how that means we ought to behave toward one another. Paul addresses these issues. Chapters 1 through 4, he deals with these divisions in the church and the unity that comes by the Spirit through Christ. In chapters 5 and 6, he deals with immorality and legal practices that are taking place in the church that should not be. The outline is he answers public questions in chapter 7 through 16 through the end of the book. Chapter 7 begins with the phrase, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So it seems that there may have been other people writing Paul other than those from the house of Chloe. The house of Chloe seemed to be addressing issues of division in the church, but there were other questions that came up. And we see in chapter 7 that he talks about that, addressing things that had been written. And apparently the church at Corinth had written Paul about other things as well. He begins chapter 7 addressing an issue on marriage. We see that phrase now concerning, as we saw in chapter 7. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." That phrase "now concerning" or "now as touching" is used four times here in the end of the book in his last chapters. He addresses not only the issue of marriage in these last chapters, but he addresses the issue of Christian liberty, proper worship, and how that should conduct. In fact, that's talked about in relationship to the spiritual gifts and about how those apply and how those should be borne out in the local church. He obviously talks about spiritual gifts, and he talks about the resurrection in these last chapters. All these issues seem to be things that the people were writing to him about and had questions about. We gave it a one-sentence description. It says, "Paul seeks to restore the church of Corinth to biblical thinking in important areas." We are blessed to have the Bible, to have the completed Word of God. We have an advantage that these early Christians did not. I don't know about you, I'm sure most of you have multiple Bibles. I have a Bible that I carry to church and that I teach out of. This Bible I don't mark in. My preference. I try to keep it clean and nice. I have a Bible on my desk at home, though, that like this morning, or I'm just flipping through 1 Corinthians in my Bible at home, and you know, almost a fourth of the book I've got underlined. And I do write in it and mark in it and mark, underline important verses, but the early church didn't have that. And so a lot of the issues they faced were addressed by people like Paul. And we know Paul's writings in 1 and 2 Corinthians were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but there were issues that were taking place, and Paul's writing to them and giving them instruction and how that should work out and what they should do and what they should not do. And we see that, and we have the benefit of that as we have a completed Bible, the work of God for us today. So don't ever take for granted the fact that we have a Bible. Don't let it become common. And I think that is an easy thing for us, that to let it become a common thing, and things that are common, we just don't put any importance on, and we're going to neglect it. We're not going to read it. We're not going to study it. So don't let that happen. Be thankful for the fact that we have a Bible, a God's revelation of his character and who he is to us, giving us the instructions that we need to face the problems that we are going to face every day. Some often used words and phrases. Charity and love is found 17 times. Body is found 44 times. Gift or gifts found 11 times. And spirit found 35 times. Now, some notable verses. And as always, if you all will turn to those with me, and we'll have someone read those. But immature Christians, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Somebody like to read that for me? Dave over here. By the way, something different today. If you don't have to, but if you're going to, if you volunteer to read a passage, and when you're done, you'd like to make a comment, please feel free to do so. Because I usually make a comment, so go ahead, Dave. I'm sorry.
It's kind of dangerous, Mike.
Yeah, I know.
All right. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?
All right. I think that's kind of self-explanatory. You can find this idea of carnal Christians in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. In fact, there it is the people are being chastised because while they should be mature enough as Christians to teach others, that they are still so immature that they're still having to be taught, that they can't eat the meat of God's word, but they are feasting on the milk of God's word. In 1 Peter 2, it's used in a more positive sense, and that we should desire the milk of God's word. But in all these situations, it's talking about people who are not spending time in God's word, who are not growing spiritually, that should be growing. And these immature Christians in 1 Corinthians 3 is part of why there's division in the church. And so it's just a warning to all of us. And in this church, you're never going to stop hearing or being encouraged to spend time in God's word. There is no substitute in our Christian life for spending time in God's word. The next passage, Christ preached in 1 Corinthians, the last part of chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. So you want to read those for me? Share. Sorry? What did I say? 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 23 through 25. I've got the verses written down here. the verses that I have are... say, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Is it chapter 1? But it can't be verses 23. Well, is it 23 through 25? Yeah, there we go. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Yeah, Marcus, you want to read those? Thank you.
But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
We may look at some verses following that later if we have time. But you can see that comparing the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God, there's no comparison. But that Christ can be a stumbling block, as it says, to the Jews, and it can be foolishness to the Gentiles, but to all of them it is the power of God, which when you read that makes me think of Romans 1:16. He talks about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:9-12. Our body is God's.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
We mentioned this verse a couple lessons ago. One of my favorite things was when we were in the Gospel of John, was it said that the Word put on flesh and it dwelt among us, in John 1:14. And the pattern that we see throughout Scripture of God's desire to dwell among us. He told Moses in Exodus 25, I believe, verse 8, told him to build a tabernacle that he might come and dwell among them. And then we see in John 1, where the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ put on flesh and came and lived among us. And then Christ and his disciples, I believe in John 16, tells them that it's more needful that he go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. And we see here that that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is an amazing thing, that God seeks to still live among us. In fact, live in us through the Holy Spirit. And so I've just always been fascinated by that pattern that we see, and it began with Adam and Eve, and it will end with us in heaven, but we see that throughout Scripture, this pattern of God wanting to dwell among us, or literally in this case, dwell in us. Next, the importance of love, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through the first part of verse 8. Someone want to read those? Ms. Sherry? You can just read all of verse 8.
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, sinketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Great passage, again, telling us how love behaves and how that ought to have an effect upon our relationship with people. And again, I do want to emphasize, it's not just for marriage counseling. It is good for marriage counseling, but it's not just for marriage counseling. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Most of us could probably quote verse 3, but someone like to read verse 3 and 4? Maybe quote both verses. Someone like to read those for me? Brother Renee?
1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Amen. Often when we want to define the gospel, we go to these two verses. I like the part that says, according to the Scriptures. It was a fulfillment of what God had planned all along. Next, victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 58. Someone want to read those for me? Anybody? Okay, Bob up here.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. Two things before we move on. The last part where it says, so that you may know your labor is not in vain. Our work for God isn't useless. And we have that hope because of the resurrection and the fact that he has conquered death. As I get older, and I have much more of my life behind me than I have before me, I think about death differently. I know in my father's last few years of his life, he was ready to go. He had no fear of dying. That's because he was secure in his eternal destiny. That is a, while some may see that as morbid, in fact, I know a lot of people don't like to talk about death. They don't want to talk about life insurance, for us as Christians, as Paul said, to die, it would be far better for him. To live was more needful for those around him. But death was something that would be, as he said, far better. And we get that hope because of the resurrection of Christ. He's conquered death, and that's just a blessing for me. Couple things before we close the class today. In my notes, it says teacher's favorite part. Yeah, it says that on your notes, too. There's a lot in 1 Corinthians that is a blessing. 1 Corinthians 6, where we just read a minute ago about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a verse that I've learned early on. I was saved at the age of 7 at a camp here in Indiana, a Christian camp run by Dr. Ford Porter. And before every meal, we said 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When I went off to college, my mother embroidered on two pillowcases. One of them, on one pillowcase, she put the verse 1 Corinthians 10:31. I slept on those pillowcases through college. A verse that we've mentioned a couple weeks ago that I want to mention again this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's another one of those but God verses where it before we see the phrase but God, there are some things that humanly speaking we don't know how to deal with. But in this verse it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So none of us, there's no new temptation. We're all going to be faced with those. But it says a phrase that often, when I've heard this verse quoted, the next phrase, a lot of times people leave it out. But it says, but God is faithful. Isn't that an amazing thing? We serve a faithful God. Even in the midst of our temptations, God is faithful. It says, who will not suffer us or suffer you to be tempted, but that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Which that goes along with Romans 6, where we learn that we're not only saved from the penalty of sin, but saved from the power of sin. So with every temptation that comes, God is faithful. And with that temptation, he gives us a way to escape that we might be able to bear it, that we would not have to succumb to that temptation, that we would not have to sin, but we will be free through the power of God as he is a faithful God. That is an amazing thing. So with that, we will close. Your homework, if you wish to do some homework, look at First or Second Corinthians. There are 13 chapters in Second Corinthians. Would not be hard to read through Second Corinthians this week. I would challenge you to do so. And then if you have any questions, I keep forgetting to mention this, but if you have any questions, please feel free to write those down or send me an email, or you can call me. My phone number is in the bulletin, and I will give them to Pastor. And we'll come up with an answer so that we can cover those in our next class. So let's pray.